What does God ask in a growing flock? What does he ask of the sheep in terms of being related to him? He asks that they rejoice all the time, pray all the time, and give thanks all the time. That's their spiritual duty, and that's a duty that is energized by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us.
You know, it seems these days it's difficult to go 5 seconds, much less 5 minutes or an hour, without a cell phone buzzing or a social media alert, an alarm reminding you that your meeting at work is just about 5 minutes away. Well, you know, living in a world that's full of distractions, how could you possibly pray without ceasing? John MacArthur will help you with that today on Grace to You and show you how having a healthy, consistent habit of prayer can make you a dynamic part of what he calls the Bible-driven church. And that's the title of his current study. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. The Apostle Paul, in this simple and specific command, calls on Christians to pray basically as a way of life. I used to say praying is like breathing. It's just normal. It's just natural. It's just living for us. We inhale, we exhale the atmosphere of the presence and the power of God. And while that is true, it is also true that we who are dependent on God do not pray as unceasingly as we ought to pray. We are guilty, I think, of spiritually holding our breath. And we as Christians restrict our intake of the very presence of God due to our own sinfulness. And so comes the injunction of the Apostle Paul to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times. Continual, persistent, incessant prayer is an essential part of Christian living, and it flows out of dependence on God. I want us to understand this principle of praying without ceasing, and while just reading it gives you a certain clear understanding, there is much more to enhance the significance of that statement found in Scripture, and I want to see if I can't give you some of the riches of what the Word has to say. A good starting point is to look at two parables that our Lord gave. The first one we find is in Luke chapter 11. It is called the parable of the reluctant friend. Luke chapter 11. Our Lord gave it in a context of prayer. In fact, the disciples had come to him and they said, Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus responded to them with the very familiar Lord's Prayer or disciples' prayer. So in verses 2-4, Jesus taught them what to say. But beyond that, he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. You have to remember that in those days when it was cold, the whole family got in the same bed for the sake of warmth, and they were all tucked in and warm, and it was midnight, and this was not a time to get out of bed and get some bread for your friend. Verse 8. I tell you, Jesus said, even though he will not get up and give his friend anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, what he wouldn't do for friendship, he'll do for sleep. Because the guy won't go away until he gets his bread. This, our Lord is saying, should instruct us about the benefits of persistence. But the point he is really making here is that when you consider how unlike the reluctant friend God is, the parable becomes all the more striking. If a reluctant friend will do something for you because you're persistent, imagine what a God who is not reluctant will do if you're persistent. That's the contrast. In Luke 18, there is another parable that follows the same contrastive style. In verse 1 of Luke 18, Jesus again has been teaching about prayer, and he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then to illustrate this, he says there was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God and didn't respect man. And there was a widow in that city, at least in this story, and she kept coming to him, this judge, repeatedly saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while, verse 4 says, he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. This woman is a pain. What I will not do for love of God, and what I will not do for love of humanity, I will do for peace of mind," he's saying. "I can't take this constant badgering." And then verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily.'" You see, God is different than an unjust judge. God is different than a reluctant friend. But if a reluctant friend and an unjust judge will do what is asked because of the continual pleading, then certainly a compassionate, loving, gracious, kind, tender-hearted God will do more. That's his point. So Jesus is saying, in effect, pray persistently, pray consistently, pray at all times. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. And good, compassionate, faithful, loving, gracious, merciful Jehovah, your God, will hear and answer. In fact, we can even start to understand praying without ceasing by looking at the life of our Lord himself, since he did that. We see him in Scripture rising up early to pray. We see him spending all night in prayer. It must have been an unending and nonstop communion between himself and the Father. When the Bible tells us that he went into the Mount of Olives and prayed all night, there was no doubt an intensity in that kind of praying that we know very little about, if anything. The one great classic illustration we have of the intensity of his praying comes in the garden prior to his death, where we see him praying there in sweat and an agony of blood. He is kneeling down and praying, Luke writes in chapter 22, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Luke writes, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." There is an agonizing, intense kind of experience here that causes the Lord Jesus Christ to sweat and then to begin to bleed in that very environment of prayer. That strikes me. It also strikes me that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 to 46, it tells us that Jesus repeated the process of his pleading in the garden for three consecutive times. This was a prolonged prayer experience. In fact, we know well that it was prolonged so long that the disciples fell asleep. Wrestling in prayer prevails with God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, said James. So while there are those great, noble moments of energized, energetic, agonizing prayer, prayer also for us is a very, very evident daily way of life. Sometimes it just gets more intense than others. Pray without ceasing, then, is the mandate of God to us. The word pray here is just the general word, prosukamai, the most common New Testament word for pray. It could be praise, it could be thanks, it could be confession, it could be petition, it could be intercession, it could be submission. It's just pray in general. Without ceasing is a word that basically means recurring. It doesn't mean nonstop talking. It means recurring prayer. We're to be continually in prayer, continually in an attitude of prayer. Pray unceasingly. Now, if you look at our text again, you see this is kind of a companion to verse 16. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray always. Really, they're partners in spiritual life, and they have a beautiful balance. The believer, all through his Christian life, feels his insufficiency. So he lives in total dependence on God. As long as you feel your insufficiency and you feel your dependence, you're going to pray without ceasing. At the same time, while feeling insufficient and dependent, you also know that you are the beneficiary of stupendous blessing from God. So on the one hand, you are praying in dependency. On the other hand, you are rejoicing in the reception of the multifold blessing of God. So we rejoice always because God is pouring out blessing in answer to our unceasing prayer. If I, as a Christian, live in a perpetual state of personal insufficiency, a perpetual state of recognizing my dependency on God, if I live continually thankful for everything He does for me, continually repentant over my sin, continually expressing my love for others, that's going to flow in unspoken prayer to God, and it's also going to cause God to open the sluice gates of blessing, which will result in my joyful response. And so we are not just to rejoice always, but we are to take the path to that rejoicing, which is the path of unceasing prayer, which results in blessing, which results in joy. If we are to be a healthy church, we must be praying unceasingly. We must be tapping the divine resource. We must be knocking on the door, seeking the loaves of bread. We must be bowing the knee at the foot of divine justice, pleading for our case to be resolved with equity and justice. We must be going before God on behalf of ourselves and others, praying without ceasing. Now, there's nothing more really to be said about the verse. You understand what it means. But I want to go behind it a little bit. And I want to help you to get a grip on some motives for prayer. I want to give you 10 of them. Just a little grocery list here. 10 motives for prayer that I believe produce an unceasing prayer life. Number one is a desire for the Lord's glory. A desire for the Lord's glory. Prayer, Jesus said, should start this way. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now what you're praying when you pray there is that God would be glorified, that God's purposes would be accomplished, that God's name would be exalted, that God's will would be done. That's what you're praying. You're not praying for yourself, you're praying for Him. Yes, the first motive for prayer is a desire for the Lord's glory. When your heart longs that God be glorified, you're going to find yourself praying to that end. You're going to find yourself in an unceasing cry to God, be exalted, be glorified, be lifted up, accomplish your purpose, build your kingdom, do your will. Secondly, a second motive to prayer is a desire for fellowship with God. A desire for fellowship with God. The psalmist so beautifully gave words to this truth in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Now there is a longing for God. There is a heart crying out for fellowship, the feeling of being estranged from God, the feeling of being cut off, the feeling of loneliness that reaches out and says, God, I want your fellowship. I want your company. I want your presence. Do you have that? You have that longing for fellowship, sweet communion? There's a third prompter to prayer, and that's a desire for needs to be met, a desire for needs to be met, not only ours, but those around us. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to say in Matthew 6:11. It is right to pray that our needs would be met. It is right to ask God for the basic things of life. That's a prompter to prayer. Few of us, however, are prompted in that way because we have so much. So much. But there are across this world many folks who pray to God regularly just for their daily needs to be met. We don't understand that in this affluent culture, but it is the way of life for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth motive for persistent prayer is a desire for wisdom. James put it this way, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and holds back nothing." If you are under the illusion that you don't need the wisdom of God, you are really deceived, are you not? When Jesus taught us to pray, he said this, pray like this, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I really do believe that that is a prayer for spiritual discernment. That is a prayer for spiritual wisdom. Lord, please, by your Spirit, give me the ability to discern when I am facing a temptation. Give me the wisdom to discern when I am being led into something which is evil. We need to be incessantly praying that. What prompts prayer? A desire for the glory of God, a desire for fellowship with Him, a desire for needs to be met, and a desire for wisdom in walking through the minefield that is this world. Number five, prayer is prompted by a desire for deliverance from trouble. A desire for deliverance from trouble. There are so many texts in the Psalms that speak of this. Let me sum them up in one that says it all. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And surely He will. Surely He will. When we come to those times of great distress, they tend to prompt our unceasing prayer, don't they? And the greater the trouble and the greater the distress that we have found ourselves in, very often it's because we failed to ask for wisdom, and so we fell in the trap in our ignorance, and now we need to be delivered from it, and there is no human way out. We cry out to God for deliverance. We come to God in those times of tremendous trouble, pressure, stress, pain, affliction, and we need His deliverance. That prompts our unceasing prayer. Six. A desire for relief from fear and worry. A desire for relief from fear and worry. That will make us pray if we are wise and spiritually minded. In Philippians chapter 4, we need so often to be reminded of this. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're in fear and anxiety and worry, you are in distress, you are in depression, what should you do? Very simply, stop being anxious and go to prayer. And pray with a thankful heart and the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will protect your heart and mind. What does it mean? Guard it from anxiety, guard it from depression, distress, fear, worry. If you want a humanly comprehensible solution, go to a person. If you want a humanly incomprehensible solution, go to God. Number seven, another motive to prayer is a desire to offer thanks for past blessing. A desire to offer thanks for past blessing. If you have a thankful heart, if you're a thankful person, and if you remember all that God has done in all His goodness, it'll make you pray, if for no other reason than just to say thanks. The Apostle Paul writes the Philippians, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. My prayer is always offered with joy in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I just can't help but pray all the time, thanking God for what He's doing in your life and what He has done and is doing. If you really are grateful to God for all that He has done, it's going to prompt you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Number eight, here is a very important motive to prayer, and that is a desire to be freed from the guilt of sin. A desire to be freed from the guilt of sin. That classic penitential psalm, Psalm 32, speaks to this. Starting in verse 3, just to give you the flow, when I kept silent about my sin, David says, my body wasted away. I had psychosomatic illness as a result of guilt. I was groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my life juices were drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I was a mess. I was a mess. The life juices have to do with the blood flow system, saliva system, the nervous system, which is conducted by fluid. All my life juices were dried up. Saliva was dried up. The flow of blood wasn't right. Therefore, I had physiological problems. My nervous system was haywire. I was a wreck. I had a fever. I was moaning. Verse 5, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to thee. My iniquity I didn't hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. I confessed and you forgave. Then back to the beginning of the psalm, he says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. The deceit is over. You're not covering the sin. You've opened it up. You confessed it and now you're forgiven and now you're blessed. Another motive to prayer is a desire for the salvation of the lost. A desire for the salvation of the lost. You will be moved to persistent prayer when you are compassionately concerned about lost people. They're all around us. And if you care about their salvation, there'll be an almost unceasing commitment to pray as they cross your path and your mind. Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is told by Paul that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, now I want men to lift up holy hands, praying always. And what are they praying for? The salvation of the lost people for whom God has provided a salvation. If you don't pray unceasingly, then something is wrong with your compassion for the lost. And number 10, incessant, ceaseless prayer is prompted by a desire for the spiritual growth of believers. In Ephesians, for example, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And what are you praying for, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'm praying for you. Well, what are you praying for? Your wisdom, your knowledge, your enlightenment, your hope. I'm praying for the power of God to be released in your life. I'm praying for your spiritual growth. What moves you to pray when you desire the Lord's glory? When you desire fellowship with him, when you desire needs be met by the one who alone has the resources, when you desire wisdom and discernment, when you desire deliverance from the troubles of life, when you desire relief from fear, anxiety, and worry, when you desire to offer thanks for all his past and present blessings, when you desire to be freed from guilt and sin, when you desire the salvation of others, and when you desire the development and growth of the believers. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. In saying it, he said much. It is to be our way of life.
Why should you take time out of each day to be alone, turn off technology, block out every distraction, and just pray? John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, has showed you 10 motivations for that consistent, focused prayer on today's Grace to You, continuing his study called The Bible-Driven Church. Well, John, I know that you spend all but a minute or two of this program teaching listeners God's Word, but in light of the upcoming Christmas holiday, would you take a moment or two to mention some items that our listeners will want to know about? In fact, these are probably gifts you'll be giving to someone on your list this year.
Yeah, I don't want you to think, because we talk about these things, that this is kind of a commercial with us, and you know, we're trying to move our books. This is not that at all. We know here at Grace to You, I know because of a lifetime of ministry, as many know, that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the heart. It dissects. It takes you apart, and then it puts you back together again. These are spiritual resources that we want to make available to you because they are the difference makers in your life. That's exactly right. Jesus put it as simply as it could be put, man shall not live, does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God has been inscripturated in the 66 books of the Bible. That's the divine revelation. When you study the Word of God, your spiritual life is ignited and you are moved toward the very image of Christ, changed, as it were, from one level of glory to the next, becoming more like the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we talk about resources because of what they do in people's lives. And the first one I want to mention is the MacArthur Study Bible. It's a library in one volume, and there are 25,000 footnotes at the bottom of the pages explaining every passage, charts, maps, cross-references, topical index, everything you need to know to understand the Bible. Good news, with every MacArthur Bible you purchase, and that includes our study Bible and the daily or topical Bible, we'll send you a free copy of a beautiful drawing near devotional Bible. I also want to remind you of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, 34 volumes, covers all 27 books of the New Testament. You can order the whole thing or any one volume. Great Christmas gifts. Get people thinking deeply about the Word of God. And then a reminder of a 31-day devotional book, Remember and Return, Rekindling Your Love for the Savior. What a great way to spend a month meditating on Christ. And again, this is the last day we recommend placing orders using our free shipping option. Call today before 4 p.m. Pacific time or place your order online at gty.org.
Again, this will include a copy of the Drawing Near Devotional Bible with every Bible you purchase. This offer makes it easy to get a copy of God's Word to someone that you love. Order it and take advantage of this free shipping, too. Contact us today. The MacArthur Study Bible is available for $35 in hardcover and $65 in the leather edition. Again, this is the last day today to take advantage of our free shipping option. Call before 4 o'clock Pacific time today. And the toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, to order the Study Bible and to receive a free copy of the Drawing Near Devotional Bible, or to use our free shipping option for John's New Testament Commentaries or the brand new devotional Remember in Return, and to have that order in time for Christmas, call today before 4 o'clock Pacific time. The number one more time, 800-55-GRACE. Now remember, there are thousands of resources available online at gty.org. For example, you can read helpful articles on the Grace to You blog. You can listen to any radio broadcast you may have missed, or download more than 3,000 of John's sermons in the MP3 or transcript format. Again, that's all free at gty.org. And to connect with Grace to You on social media, make sure you follow us on Twitter and like our Facebook page. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues looking at the Bible-driven church. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.